Hey, good morning. Wow, it's good to see you. We're going to have to pull out some more chairs. Welcome to Fairfax. If you're watching online, we're so glad you're with us. I know that it's a beautiful day out there. The changing of the seasons are happening, and for this Louisiana boy, it can't come fast enough. It's good to be together. Whether you're in the room here or you're watching online, it's good to know that we are, and there's something comforting about knowing that we are bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to start out by just saying thank you. Some of you, I received a lot of emails, and I know others did as well, but just of encouragement and well wishes on Facebook regarding just the changes that are happening. The elders' announcement last week, it's overwhelming, but it's also humbling to know that. And be reminded that we are a body and we don't function in isolation, that we work together and each one of us has a part that we play. And we have, all of us have a long road to go to look more like Jesus, but together we're going to do that. And I'm excited about what that looks like as we go forward. So thank you. Today, we are starting a new month of conversations that we're calling the greatest month of generosity ever. I know it's cheesy. I'm a cheesy person sometimes. If you have your Bibles, turn in the book of Acts, chapter 4. When we read the teachings of Jesus or we read what's happening in the early church, I don't know if this is just me, but I read these and I see a church that lived in a very radically different way. In his book, Letters to the Church, Francis Chan brings this thought process up, and he says, look, I read the letters and I see the early church and I go, but that doesn't look very much like us. And I feel that way too. I read these things and I go, you know, this lifestyle that they live is very counterintuitive. It seems backwards from conventional wisdom. But there they are, the living out the words of Jesus Christ. And you know, we talked about this a good bit last year when we talked through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus has this way of taking wisdom of the world and flipping it upside down and saying, you've heard this, but I'm telling you this. And so, you know, he says crazy things like, instead of when someone curses you bless them. When someone slaps you give them the other side too. When they want to take your cloak, you give them your coat as well. Or, you know, the way to life is through death. The way to greatness is through servanthood. You read this and you go, wow, that's different. And for me, probably one of the most counterintuitive ways is the things that he says is you're more blessed when you give than when you receive. Like, you're not going to find any advertising or any Facebook marketing or social media, anything out there that's going to agree with that statement. Everything around us says you need more. It is better to receive. And we will go to great lengths to achieve what we want. There was a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a lesson. And so she gave her a dollar bill and a quarter. And she said, now, honey, when we go to church, when the collection plate passes by, I want you to choose which one of those you're going to put in the plate. Okay, so church comes, church is done. And at the end of service, the mom asks her, so, which one did you put in the plate? Well, mom, you know, I was really going to put that dollar bill. But the guy up front said that God loves a cheerful giver. And I thought if I put that quarter in there, I'm going to be a lot more cheerful. Some of you will get that on the way out, and some of you are like, that's not the really big deal. The thing is that we have this way of how we quantify giving by our own cheerfulness. What makes me happy? And for some reason, though, when we start talking about generosity, ooh, we get a little antsy. Come on, you don't need to talk about that. That's not a very comfortable subject. You think it's uncomfortable listening, you should try saying the words. We want to hear sermons on loving God, loving others, serving others, but let's not talk about generosity. That's just a little too personal. Well, when we read about the early church, we find a movement where generosity was ingrained in their very DNA. It set them apart. So this morning, in your Bibles, in Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 32. We're going to listen to an account of the early church in our scripture reading this morning. Please follow along the scriptures.
Good morning. We are reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35.
All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all.
There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring them money to the apostles to give those in need.
So this month, we want to challenge you, we want to challenge all of us to think about generosity in a different way. We're going to talk about giving our time like the Good Samaritan. We're going to talk about how we think through our money like the widow who gave her only two copper coins. And we're going to talk about giving our resources like God, who gave his son for us. I don't know what it is about this subject that makes us feel very uncomfortable, which, by the way, I just want to say, Tyler, Madison, that was fantastic. One thing that I've noticed, this is side note, one thing that I've noticed is that you don't see kids for a year, and when you do see them, you're like, who are those teenagers? One thing I've noticed about this conversation, I say it makes it uncomfortable, is because I think we talk about generosity in every other area of our life. Like we hear about it in movies. We love the stories of somebody just being generous and look what they did. Daddy Warbucks. We love those stories. We love reading books about it. We don't even mind hearing songs about money, money, money. But when it comes to church, it's just uncomfortable. And I think the reason for this is that at its core, there is a fundamental and basic misunderstanding of the Christian faith. See, I've used this illustration before, so you just have to forgive me. But most of us, we imagine our life as a dresser. Let's just say, imagine your life is a dresser, a chest of dresser drawers. And we tend to think, this is my life. Now, what we have is different labels on these drawers. So you might have a drawer that's labeled Jesus, okay, maybe that's even the top drawer. And you have a drawer that's labeled finances. You have a drawer that's labeled relationships. And because we compartmentalize our faith and our actions, we tend to pull out whatever drawer we need at the time. Now, here's the problem. I'm okay with somebody, when I come to church, the person who's preaching, opening the drawer of faith and muddling around in there a little bit. I'm okay with them doing that because it's church. I'm okay even with them opening that drawer of relationships and saying, okay, let's talk about what godly relationships look like, as long as we're just talking Sunday sometimes. That's typical. But when we open the drawer of finances, typically, or we open the drawer of generosity in general, we tend to slam that door shut on the person's fingers because, nope, that's none of your business. We're okay with this. Church is a place that we talk about faith, and okay, occasionally we're going to talk about relationships, but generosity, well, that's in a different category. But here's what we have to understand, is that when Jesus leads, generosity always follows. Generosity is a natural outflow of being a disciple of Jesus, because everything in our life now belongs to him. It's a lifestyle of worship. A.W. Tozer said, there's no such thing as going to church on Sunday to worship. You don't go to church on Sunday to worship if you haven't worshiped on Monday and Tuesday and so on, because it is a lifestyle of worship. And when the moment we start compartmentalizing our faith, we are no longer talking about the Christian faith. Because at the core of the Christian faith is the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's not a drawer in your dresser. He is the dresser. Everything else in your life fits into him. That is the core of the Christian faith. It is an umbrella that he is over and everything else falls beneath him. And the moment that we start compartmentalizing and separating those things, then we're no longer under the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. We're under the lordship of me. All the drawers of life fit into Jesus as a follower of Jesus. So the minute we start saying, no, my faith is just a drawer, it's just a compartment, we're no longer talking about our faith in Jesus Christ. So those of you who are Christians, what you are saying is that everything else falls under his authority. When Jesus leads, generosity follows because it is recognition that he is in control. In our passage that was read by Madison and Tyler, we see a people who understand this. Once they sold out to Jesus, once they're baptized, and we read about that in Acts chapter 2, this whole multitude of them create this new community. They lived differently. They became a generous people, a new people. When Jesus leads, generosity follows because first, generosity is a faith step. Look at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. The first thing we see here in this passage is that generosity is a faith step. The number of those who believed, that word, the root word of that is the same word as faith. Those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ were of one heart and soul. We live in a very individualized culture in the West. My first priority is to take care of me, my needs, my wants. When someone else is in need, I don't think about it as much. I can shut that off. But when it's my needs, then I better get that taken care of right away. And any of us who have wrestled with this God of me, and that's all of us, I'm going to guess that it can be difficult to shift our mindset, to think away from that. Because we are born concerned about me. Those of you who are about to have a baby, or you're already a parent, you're going to know this. A baby is born and their number one concern is them. They don't care about your sleep. Sorry. They don't care about your needs. They cry, feed them. They cry, change them. Me, me, me. I don't know if you've heard the 10 property laws of a toddler. I read this Friday. I thought this was amazing and true. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. And here's the thing. I read that and I laughed because, yes, that's so true about toddlers. And as they grow older, and as they become adults, and as they stand up here talking to you. Because of our tendency to be concerned with me, we hoard and we store away and we save for me. Now, look, there's nothing inherently bad with saving. That is smart. Plan for the future. But when our concern is only focused on my safety and my security, I put my faith in my stuff rather than in God. Generosity is the clearest indicator of what you believe about God. Let me say this again. Generosity is more than an act of charity. It shows where your theology lies. Because at the root of that, the question is, do I trust God? Now, I don't have time to go into the tithing system in the Old Testament, but it was all about it already belongs to God, and you're just saying, God, but I trust you Because I'm giving you not 10%, but the first 10%. You're going to take care of me. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verse 31. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus, why are you worried? You're worried about the small, minute things in life, about your own security. And then he says those two verses, and it leads right into verse 33, where he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of. They're going to be added to you. Now, here's the deal. Generosity does not equal reciprocity, okay? Generosity is me willingly giving without expecting in return. Reciprocity is I give, you give back. Jesus is saying, trust me. When Jesus leads, Jesus' generosity says, I trust you. That my faith is in you. And when the community of Jesus Christ comes together, we declare we don't live in the prison of fear and worry about our stuff, but that Jesus is the source of my security. He will meet me every need for every need because he is Lord. Generosity is a faith step. But the next thing I want you to see here is that generosity is also a hope step. Generous people don't focus on what they're giving up, but what they're gaining. They have their hope set not on this world, but beyond. They know that they're not using their generosity to gain heaven, but it can be used for heaven. Look at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. One of the great markers of the believers in the early church was how they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They put their hope in that. It was central to their faith. It changed everything because it shifted their eyes from the hopelessness of their situation toward a resurrected Messiah. No longer was their hope in their possessions or their status or their selves. Where your hope is probably one of the most fundamental questions that you're going to ask in your life. Because where you put your hope determines so much about who you are right now. It determines so much about how you live your life right now. I just jotted down a few ways that hope influences this. Think about this. Number one, it lays the foundation of our personality. What we put our hope in allows us to have joy or peace, no matter the circumstances we are going through, or it can lead to stress, depression, despair, if we have put our hope in something that will be or has been stripped away. The Great Depression, when the stock market crashed, the suicide rate was skyrocketed because of those who had put their hopes and faith in the finances of the world and their riches. In many ways, what we put our hope in lays the foundation of our personality. It's the foundation of our temperament. Number two, it dictates the purpose of your life. Whatever you put your hope in is what you're going to live for. Or better yet, what you live for is what you put your hope in. And so when that happens, I can tell what you put your hope in by how you live, by what you're living for. You put your hope in money, that's what you're living for. You put your hope in, I just need more time. That may be what you live for. But the challenge is that many of us put our hope in something that will inevitably be stripped away. The third thing it does is it determines your ability to endure. It's not a matter of will there be challenges in life. It's when are they coming. So when that happens, do those challenges lead to despair? It depends on what you put your hope in. If you've put your hope in something that will eventually be stripped away, then there's going to be despair. But if you put your hope in something outside of this temporary life, then it will give you the ability to endure a strength that you never had. Paul in Romans 5 says that we rejoice in our sufferings because those sufferings produce perseverance. That perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. And it's not just hope that's like, oh, I really hope we can go to Baskin-Robbins today, which would be fantastic. But it's really a hope that says, my hope is in Jesus, and he doesn't disappoint. And that's why the apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus. It lays the foundation of the personality of the church. It dictated the purpose of the church, and it gave them the ability to endure incredible obstacles. So when we give our money, our talents, our resources, our time, because we are proclaiming that our hope is not in those things. Those are temporary things. Our hope is in the resurrection. Generous people are people of hope. And the last thing I want you to see, you could probably guess, is that generosity is also a step of love. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. When we love people that we can see by being generous, we love our God who we can't see. The early church realized the importance of meeting the needs of their community. It wasn't out of obligation. They weren't forced to do this. There was no high authority going, you must give. Like, they weren't doing that. It was something much deeper. When there was a need, and it's clear to see that in the text, these people just didn't go sell their houses and lands and just go, hey, let's throw it into a big pot. When there was a need, they sold what was necessary to provide for those needs. A few weeks ago in January, I told at the end of the sermon, I was talking about how there's some writings that were taking place in the third century. And they talk about this spy who was there spying for the emperor on the churches and what they were doing. And what he says was that when there were those in the church that were hungry, people fasted in order to provide food for them. Because the love of people was a tremendous step of generosity. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, he connects generosity to this love of Jesus. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Though Jesus was rich, he became poor, so that you who were poor could become rich. Brett McCracken describes this love step this way. Love that is only convenient and conditional is not love. To love is to go out of your way, to be inconvenienced, to sacrifice for the sake of others. It means we don't love to get anything. We love to be obedient because he first loved us. Love is not about earning, but it does require effort. Love calls us to action, to serve our neighbor, to wash our friend's feet, to hang out with sinners. Love does, and this is costly. And God did that. Generosity is a love step because it reflects what happened on the cross of Calvary. It reflects what happened when God sent his son. Bob referenced John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love, we don't have to be generous because we have to. We are generous because God didn't have to. One of the most important aspects that we see in this passage of Acts chapter 4 is that it describes Christian community. The mutual faith, hope, and love in unity is shown by these words that they were of one heart and soul. They couldn't live this Jesus life alone. They knew that. The generosity that we see happened in community. So I've tried to think about a way to illustrate this. And it's not great, but here's what I have. This is a $1 bill. There's GW right there. This doesn't buy you a whole lot nowadays, right? Like, you can't even buy a bottle of Coke with a 20-ounce bottle of Coke with a dollar. And it seems kind of small. Like, when your kids, like my kids, are like, I got a dollar. This is awesome. What can I buy with this? And I'm like, pack gum. But here's what they've realized, and we all know this. And when they join their dollar bills together, they can buy something for both of them. And as we take a dollar bill, which is seemingly small and doesn't hold a lot of weight, but we start putting those together, we're able to accomplish so much more. And it's not $1 bill that's bearing all the weight, but it's dollar bills together that are bearing the weight. And that's what was happening in the early church. They were saying, there is a need. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to jump in here. So out on the box on the way out, I mean, I want to challenge you. And you may have already seen this, but I'm going to challenge you. For the month of March, we're calling it the greatest month of generosity ever. A dollar bill isn't much, but when we all put a dollar bill together, it's a lot. And what I'd love to see happen is that every week, your family, per person, $1 per person, brings a dollar every Sunday. That we collect for my family, that's $24 for the month. We spend more than that at one trip to Chick-fil-A. $24 a month. Now imagine what happens. We add all that together. And at the end of the month, we're going to collect that money and we're going to bless someone in our community. We'll have more information on who that, what we're going to do and find someone. But we're going to bless someone in our community who is in need and someone that we can say, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ does. We give because he gave. Last year when things were beginning to shut down, there were people in our church family who gave money to help those who were in need. They didn't do it for recognition. They didn't want their names publicized. They gave because of love. In fact, some of them, as soon as they heard people were losing jobs, they were like, here's money. Help them. And as others heard about this generosity and they were able to, they contributed as well. This family last year chipped in to buy meals for our first responders and our and police stations. And it was amazing. We said, hey, here's the goal of what we need. And you said, yeah, we see your goal. We're going to top that because we're a generous people. What we saw last year and continue to see in this family is a beautiful reminder that this is what family does. And we believe that generosity is a step in faith, hope, and love. Jesus said that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. So if your treasure is in your time, or it's in your money, or your talents, or just your resources, if that's what leads you, your heart's going to follow. But if Jesus leads your heart, generosity is going to follow. And just like that little girl at the beginning, that story about the dollar and the quarter may make you a more generous person because you may think, hey, if I give the quarter, that's more for me. But our mindset will shift to where we say, but I can give you a dollar. And that will reflect Jesus. To me, that makes more sense, even though it really doesn't. That's the way of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are a generous God. And it's not just something we see in the New Testament with Jesus, but it's something that happens all throughout Scripture, that you were a God who gave. You were a God who gave because of your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, help us to respond in faith, hope, and love to the leading of Jesus Christ. As we talk about generosity throughout the month and we get into more specific areas, prick our hearts, not just because churches talk about money, but But that followers of Jesus, we talk about what it means to be selfless. Strengthen us, Father, and use us for your glory. Let that be a testimony to where our hope lies. Pray that you will even use me in the ways that I need help in those areas. Thank you for the family of believers here at Fairfax. May you continue to work through us and among us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one song, and if you have a prayer, need of prayer, maybe you're like, this whole talk about heart is great, but I don't even know Jesus. Hey, baptistry's open. We would love to, I think there's water in it. It may be dirty, but we would love to baptize you there. It would be an unforgettable experience as you witness and experience the greatest gift of generosity ever in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.